poll. That means ask question of a whole bunch of people. Christian, professing Christians as well as those who say they're not Christian. And you were to ask the question, what makes someone a Christian? If I was a wagering man, which I am not, but if I was, I would wager greatly that you would get many of both groups, those who say they're Christians and those who say they're not, who would say that what makes someone a Christian is that they go to church. They read their Bible. They obey Jesus. That answer, that perspective is the same thinking and misunderstanding that this group of people in Scripture called the circumcision have. It's the same idea that these troublemakers in Galatia, same idea that they were putting forward. And it was the same kind of thinking that the Galatians were getting caught up in. So as we're reading in Galatians, and you're reading about justification by faith and these troublemakers and these things that seem so unrelated to us, they're not at all. It's relevant, as the saying goes. It's applicable. It matters today because that is the issue at hand. That same issue of what makes someone a Christian. Which then raises the issue of the law, or, if you would allow me, God's commands, and the question of why obey the law, or why obey God's commands? What do you do with it? Turn with me to Galatians 2 if you haven't already. I'm going to read our passage. I'm actually going to start in verse 15 from last week, 15 and 16. I'm going to start in verse 15, but we're in 17 through 21 this morning, Galatians chapter 2. What I want you to see here is the point that Paul's making in regards to the law, and my synonym for that is obeying God's commands. And you see that there's two views. And one view is wrong. And one view is right. Verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's understand this passage here in context. Paul is talking about justification, which means Paul is talking about how one can be right before God. How one can be counted guiltless, forgiven before God, and stand before God righteous. And he's made it clear that it is only through faith in Christ and not by works. Verse 16 ends, because of the works of the law, no one, no flesh, nada, no one's going to be justified. That's his point. He's talking about this because the Galatians were buying into the idea that one is right before God, One is made righteous. One is justified before God by works of the law. And he had just recounted for them an incident in when Peter was saying that by what Peter was doing, which was a contradiction of what Peter actually believed. And so Paul called Peter on that. And from that incident that he described, he goes off into this section of very explicitly teaching them how one can be right with God, if you will, how one can become a Christian. Now we hear the word Christian and we think it's a Christian term. But actually it's a Jewish term, in a sense, because Christ is just a different word for Messiah. So instead of Christian, you can think of a Messiah in, I don't know, that's not really a word. A follower of the Messiah. A little Messiah. I mean, little Christian means little Christ, a follower of Christ. So Christ is Messiah. So don't think in terms of this as if it's not a Jewish thing. It is a Jewish thing. And he's just made it very clear that it's only through faith in Jesus, only through faith in Christ, only through faith in the Messiah, that one can stand before God forgiven, guiltless, righteous, loved of God. Now, there's an implication there. The implication is that Jews are no better off than Gentiles, even though they have the law. That Jews, even though they have the law, are sinners, as the Gentiles who don't have the law are sinners. Now that is, that's a bad word, so to speak, among Jews. But that Paul is making that point. You see it in verse 16. Yet we, and the we there is, we ourselves are Jews. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we, again, verse 16, the we there is we Jews also have believed in Jesus Christ. Implication there is that Jews are sinners as are Gentiles. That's why verse 17 says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. And he's saying that as a positive statement. That's true. Because we're saying that justification is only through faith in Christ. We're saying that we too were sinners. And that is true. But with that right understanding, there's a wrong conclusion that can be made. That Christ is then a servant, or a promoter, or an encourager of sin. And to that Paul says, may it never be. Certainly not. See, the Jewish thinking, or the thinking that says you take God's law and you obey it, so that through works of the law you're made righteous, in that thinking, when someone says the law does you no good, you must believe in Christ, there's a setting aside of the law. And there is a setting aside of the law. A setting aside of the law, a setting aside of the obeying God's commands for the purpose of being justified. And the wrong conclusion they come up with then is, what you're saying is Christ is a servant, and that's the word there, servant, deacon. Servant, promoter of, encourager of sin? Paul saying, absolutely not. What he goes on to basically say is, no. That's not what Christ is. And you're thinking that Christ is that is because you misunderstand the role of the law. So they got Paul loud and clear. Jews and Gentiles, level ground before God. Yes, Jews have the law. But through no works of the law can any flesh be justified. They got the point. Jews and Gentiles are alike before God, guilty, unrighteous, and can only be counted guiltless and made righteous through faith in Christ. So Jews are sinners too. And Paul says, yes. And they say, so Christ encourages sin? And Paul says, no. You misunderstand the role of the law. I indeed, Paul says, I indeed have set aside the law as a means of earning justification. And he actually hasn't set it aside. That was never its intended purpose. But they don't get that. So he goes on to say, verses 18 and 19. In verse 17, you have their right understanding of what this means about Jews and Gentiles both being sinners, but their wrong conclusion. And he goes to set them straight on their understanding of the law so they would realize that conclusion that Christ is an encourager of sin is wrong. He says in verse 18, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Well, what in that verse? For if I rebuild what I tore down, what is the thing he's rebuilding that he tore down? The law. That's the context here. In other words, if I go back to the law now, I show myself to be a transgressor. For, verse 19, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. He says, you guys are misunderstanding the role of the law. The law was never intended to make one righteous through following it. It was intended to show you that you are a transgressor, a law breaker. And if I go back to that which I tore down, the only thing I'm going to accomplish is showing myself to be a breaker of the law. Because if you go back to the law, if you're going to follow the law, you got to follow all the law, the jot, the tittle, every single point. And if you don't, all you show is that you're a lawbreaker. So you misunderstand the role of the law. It's there to reveal my sin, our sin, and show us, verse 19, our need to die. You get the law, you look at the law, you see all the law, you follow all the law. If you don't follow all the law, then you deserve just punishment, death. Or, somehow, some way, some shape or form, you've got to be dead to the law. Either way, you've got to die. And that's what the law was intended to show you. You either got to die as a payment for disobeying the law, or you got to somehow be dead to the law, released from the law, no longer having to follow the law. Either way, you got to be dead. And that's the purpose of the law. And if you end up at that conclusion, which is the right conclusion, then the law shows you something else. We go right into verse 19, right into 20. Because those numbers there, they got put in after the fact. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the role of the law is to show you that you're a lawbreaker. And the role of the law is therefore to show you that you need to die. Either because you break the law, or you need to be dead to the law. And if you understand that and you arrive at that conclusion because you realize you're a lawbreaker, and the more law you have, the more you realize you are a lawbreaker, and oh no, I need to die as payment or I need to be dead to that law, behold, enter stage left, Jesus Christ, the one who died for my sins. You turn to Christ. So the law is there to lead you to Christ. Now he's going to elaborate on this further on in this letter, and we'll get to that. But that's what he's saying here. You guys have misunderstood the role of the law. If you understood the role of the law, you would never say that being made right before God through faith in Christ makes Christ a promoter of sin. May that never be. It's a strong words there. May it never, ever be, he says. But you've arrived at that conclusion because you misunderstand the role of the law. And there's a lot of ink spilled there, so to speak, in verse 20. What he goes on to show you is that the law is intended to lead you to Christ. And in Christ, you're then freed from or dead to the law. That's the connection there with verses 19 and 20. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. Forget those verse numbers. This is all related. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. See, it is Jesus Christ, and through faith in Him that we're united with Him in His death and His crucifixion, so that we are dead to the law. In terms of the law being a standard we have to live up to in order to be right before God. We're dead to the law in that sense, and we're dead to our sin. You know that we're dead to our sin? Not just dead to the law, but dead to our sin, because He says in the end of verse 20, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And in chapter 1, verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So you guys misunderstand the role of the law. And actually what happens is through faith in Christ, we end up dead to sin and dead to the death that indeed is required by the law, that the law is supposed to show you, happens through Christ. He dies, not because He disobeyed the law, but in our place. And so through faith in Him, we are dead to the law in terms of the law being a standard we have to live up to in order to be accepted by God. Because Christ did it for us. Paid for the fact that we are lawbreakers. And so the grip of sin and the rule of law is broken. I'm going to return to that issue in a little bit here. So the law is supposed to reveal our law-breaking reality that we're sinners and we need to die. And if we realize that we need to die and we see that Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, has died in our place, and we turn to Him in faith, the law shows us then our need for Christ. And then in verse 21 He says, yet once again, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He says once again, the law was not there so that you can obey it and earn righteousness. That is not the role of the law. So you've got two positive explanations of the role of the law. Show you where a sinner needs to die. Show you your need for Christ. The negative way He explains it is not there so that you can obey it and be righteous. If that's why it was there, then why did the Messiah die? That's what He says in verse 21. Why? He died for no purpose at all. Summing up what He's saying here. The law is not there to earn your right to stand before God. That's not why it was given. That's not why it's there. So they see Paul saying, the law doesn't matter. And he is. It doesn't matter in terms of whether you're Jew or Gentile, we have law or not, you're a sinner. He is saying that. He's also saying, you can't follow the law to be righteous with God. And they think of the law as a gift from God. And so Paul is setting aside the grace of God. He says, you guys, you misunderstand. That's not the purpose. If that was the purpose of the law, then why did the Messiah, why did Christ die? He died for no purpose. So they have a clear understanding of what He's saying. Jews and Gentiles are sinners alike. The law that the Jews have does not make them any closer to God. And no one, by following the law, can stand before God and call Him Father. Forgiven, cleansed, guiltless, loved. But only through faith in Christ. You misunderstand the role, the purpose of God's law, of God's commands. It was never intended as a means for you to earn a right standing before God. And Jesus doesn't encourage sin by saying that. Not at all. Jesus frees us. Through faith in Him, we're dead to the law, dead to sin, so that we're made alive to God. No longer we living, no longer I living, but Christ living in me. Christ living in us. So the life we live through faith in Christ. And that life we live is described as being alive to God. No sin there encouraged at all. But living a life to God. You misunderstand. And that's what we do continually. We misunderstand the role, the purpose, the place of God's law, God's commands. Why, the typical person will tell you what makes a Christian is someone who goes to church, obeys Jesus. No, you misunderstand the commands. Because what comes out of this are two views on obedience. Because of two different views on the law. Two different views on God's commands. The one view is very obvious. It's the one that these troublers and the circumcision party hold to, that Paul was fighting against. It's the view that says that God's law, God's commands are there so that one can obey them and earn a right standing, earn innocence, earn acceptance before God. Obey for the purpose of being acceptable, righteous before God. And that view, Scripture says, wrong. It was never intended even to be that way. This is where, I'm going to throw out some words here. If you get your ball lost in the weeds, don't worry about it. But certain dispensationalists hold to that view. That there was a different way of salvation throughout history. And the Jews' way of salvation, the Jews' way of being righteous before God, was by obeying the law. They misunderstand the role of the law. It has always been through faith. Always. Paul goes on to explain that in Galatians. Just think Abraham, who came before the law. He believed God. He trusted God. Faith. Always been by faith. And yet that view persists. It cropped up back then among the Jews, which is especially understandable. You've got to understand then, this is all they knew was the law. The average person today, I think the average person in and out of the church answers that question of what makes someone a Christian. They answer that question because of a wrong view of God's commands. And you've got a whole theological system of a group of evangelicals who misunderstand it. They don't say it's that way today, but they say it was that way back then. No. It's a misunderstanding of God's commands. Not there so that you can earn, so that you can prove your worth, your right, your innocence to stand before God. On the contrary, it's there to prove just the opposite. So that through faith in Christ, you would be dead to the law. Does that mean then that the Christian doesn't need to obey? This is related to the idea of Christ being an encourager of sin. If we're setting aside God's commands, you're saying Jesus Christ says that you can do whatever you want? May it never be. Absolutely not. God's commands, the law, is set aside as a means of earning one's standing. It was never that way to begin with. So you're not really setting it aside. That's a wrong understanding. God's commands, the law, tells us God's standard. Tells us in human terms what it looks like to be holy and live before a holy God. And Jesus doesn't say, well, just believe in me and it doesn't matter. No. What we have going on here in verse 20, which is a very well-known passage, and a lot of people love this passage, and for good reasons. What you have here is Paul is saying that, no, you misunderstand. In Christ, you end up dead in the law and dead to sin, so that you're alive to God, verse 19. So you live, but it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And the life you live, in this flesh, in this body, you live by faith in the Son of God. And again, that life is described as how? as being alive to God. See, the other view on obedience is that the one who is right before God through faith in Christ, the Christian, obeys because now they're able to. Now they're enabled to. How? Christ is in them. They are in Christ through faith. They're crucified with Christ. Dead to the law, dead to sin. They were dead to God, now they're alive to God because they're dead to the law and dead to sin. And so you obey not to earn, not to get, but because you have been made. Because you have received. Because you have a new reality. Again, back to verse 19, so that I might live to God. If I understand the law rightly, if I understand God's commands rightly, I'll go to them and I'll say, I'm doomed. I deserve death. Or someone's gotta make me dead to those commands, dead to that law so that I can live. Enter Christ. It leads you to Christ, who fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, obeyed perfectly, and then died, which is repeated here, for us, Paul says, for himself, who loved me and gave himself for me. And through faith in him, I'm united with him in that crucifixion, making me dead to sin and dead to the law, but now alive to God. So I obey now because of who I've been made by Christ. I don't obey God's word. I don't obey his commands. I don't obey his law that I might be made right before him, but I obey him because I have been made right before him through faith in Christ. And the motivation is the love of Christ, who is, now he says, he's been using the word Christ again and again. He says here in verse 20, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Specifically saying Christ loves and Christ gave. But by bringing that phrase, Son of God, you bring in that the whole Father, Son, offering of his Son, the very love of God as well, who gave his Son. Again, I get that simply from what we've already read back in chapter 1. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the Father in verse 1 of chapter 1. And in verse 4 of chapter 1, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So the motivation is that the Father, Son, loved us and gave himself for us. Gave himself for us, not so that we could sin, promoting sin, servant of sin, so that we would be alive to God. Is the Christian to obey God's commands? Absolutely. But why? Why? Why obey God? So that you're acceptable before him? So that you can rightfully be in his presence? Absolutely not. That is impossible. It is impossible. The Christian, the one who has faith in Christ, now obeys the very thing that showed them they were a sinner and deserved death. God's commands, God's law, God's word. They obey it because they now are able to obey it because they live a life not for themselves or of themselves, but a life for Christ, by Christ, dwelling in them. Motivated not by earning to get accepted and to enter, and fear of punishment motivated by the love of Christ and His sacrifice for them. Two completely different views on obedience. Because of two completely different views on God's law, on God's commands. That first view, the view that they had, that the law was there to be obeyed, to earn one's standing before God, it's wrong. And if you're too quick to dismiss it as something, of course it's wrong, and you would never think that way. Then you're in more danger than you realize. Because that is where we gravitate. That is where we go. Peter was teaching it by his actions at one point, temporarily. The Galatians were being drawn that way. Continually around us today, people want to define becoming a Christian or being a Christian that way. Our society, everything works that way. You don't get your paycheck unless you've earned it. Your grades unless you've earned them. And we like that because it really gets at our driving, natural driving force within us, pride. Pride. I, starting with Adam, I will be like God. Or Cain. I should be acceptable because of what I did, whereas Abel offered it by faith. It's there. It's insidious. We'll never be done with it. And the great expression of pride is that we are worthy. We are deserving. Look, there's God's commands. I followed them. See, I'm worthy and I'm deserving. No, you miss the point. Look, there's God's commands. I can't do them. The only thing I'm worthy and deserving of is death. Ah, but thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Through faith in Him, we get death. But it's death to the law, death to sin, that we're alive to God. If you think that you will stand before God because of anything you did, you're wrong. That's a misunderstanding of God's commands. It's a misunderstanding of the law. That's that wrong thinking that says by works one can be justified. You say, oh no, I don't think that. I would never think that. Well, you've heard me say this before, but if I woke you up in the middle of the night and say, imagine you're at the pearly gates and you're asked, why should you come in? What would you say? What would you say when you're least expecting it? And you don't put on your theologically correct answer thinking. When you're startled and you have to just answer, imagine a police officer pulls you over and you're thinking, oh no, what did I do wrong? I'm going to get a ticket. And he pulls up to your window and he says, you're standing at the pearly gates and you're asked, why should you be let in? What will you say? It's a different variation of what makes someone a Christian. What will you say? There's one answer. And it's a one-word answer. It's Jesus. That's the only answer. If your mind at all goes to, well, I'm in church every Sunday. And I don't have a foul mouth like the rest of those people around me at work or school or whatever. And I'm pretty nice and I don't treat people the way so-and-so does. And I've never stolen. I'm a good person. And I read my Bible and I obey Jesus. You're dead wrong. Pun intended. You're dead wrong. Because you're dead to God. There's only one answer. Jesus. He gave Himself for my sins. He has delivered me. He is the righteous one, and through faith in Him I've been counted righteous. That's the only answer. It's not everyone's right, and there's multiple views, and we're all going to coexist. There is a wrong view and a right view of God's commands, and how one is right before God. And though they heard it preached from Paul, live and in the flesh, the Apostle Paul was among them when he was gone. Yes, through the instigation of others, but loved by their flesh, that idea that they were worthy on their own crept in. And it creeps in. It's actually already there. In the flesh that we dwell in. That's why this life that we live in this flesh must be lived for Christ, by Christ, through faith in Christ. If you got that answer right, the next question is, why obey? Why do what Jesus has said? Why live the way Scripture tells you to live when Christ has already made you right with God? Why? There's one answer. There's one answer. Jesus! It's the same answer. In Jesus, I'm now alive to God. And I don't have to live that way to be acceptable before God. I can't live that way to be acceptable before God. But in Christ, I live that way because I am alive to God. And I'm not worried about losing or gaining anything because I know that I am loved. E.D. Past tense. Right, John? Past tense. I'm loved. Who gave Himself for me. Past tense. I am Christ's and He is mine. I call the Father, Father. And you see, it's a good thing. It's where I want to be. Because when I looked at God's commands, I knew that I deserved death. But now I'm alive to God, His child. And now, through faith in Christ, I live those commands not to get because I be given. I live not to have because I have. Because I am known and I know. God knows me and I am His. I know Him. That's the answer. And that's a struggle too. A lot of times Christians, why bother? When you wonder why obey, or when you're faced with that temptation, and you think, why not? My sins are paid for anyway. It's not like if I do this, all of a sudden I'm going to unearn my salvation, right? So, you know, I'll just indulge for the moment. You got to go back to justification by faith in Christ. You got to go back to this passage, to the gospel, to the doctrine, the teaching on salvation. To be alive to God is to have faith in Christ, believe that He died where you should have. That He has set you free from that which you said is bad, it's ugly, it's no good, it's bringing you death from sin. That you would live to God. You go, why would I want to do that? Not, why shouldn't I do it, but why would I want to do it? Again, it's that cheesy analogy, you know, if I came up with it or whatever, but I've used it. You were filthy. You were nasty and muddified to the nth degree, like my son was after we played soccer at the park in that storm. Everything had mud on it. My daughter too, she's like, I don't understand, my shirt had mud on it, but I had a jacket on. Yeah, well, it's pouring, you're running, and mud and water and dirt are everywhere, and you've been cleaned. But it wasn't just mud and water and dirt that you got on you having fun playing soccer. Scripture likens it to sewage. When it says we're filthy before God and our works are as filth, it likens it to sewage. If you were trapped in sewage and you've been pulled out of it and cleansed from it, and then there's a bucket of it there, are you going to stick your hand in it? No. Why would you want to? Well, I can, and it's not going to cause me to be stuck back in that sewage again because I've been delivered from it. It's true. Why would you want to? Why would you want to? It's a matter of remembering what that sewage is, what that sin is. In reality, sin isn't sewage to us. It's pleasing and pleasurable and attractive. That's what it looks like. That's not what it is. It's like rat poisoning. Why do the rats eat it? Think it's food. And they die. It's what Christ has delivered, past tense, us from. It's what He's freed, past tense, us from. Why would we want to? Why? When we're alive. You've got to go back to this very teaching. When you're faced with that temptation, you're thinking, disobey or obey? Why obey? True. You're not going to earn or unearn your salvation, so why obey? Why? Because I'm alive in Christ. And I'm freed from that. And though it looks so sweet, and it actually is sweet, and it is pleasurable, that is but for the moment. And its end is death. It's an affront to the holy God, to the living God. It's contrary to Him. And it's what was killing me. Why would I go back to it? See, we play subtle games. Subtle games. We look at them, laugh at them. Come on, guys. You really think Jesus is an encourager of sin? When we say that I'm going to sin that sin because, you know, Jesus died for me anyway and it's all covered, that's what we're saying. It is true. We do not obey to earn. But Jesus didn't save us so we can disobey. He doesn't save us because we obeyed, but He did not save us so that we can disobey. I want to close with a passage from Titus that I haven't gone to in a while. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. You can just listen or turn there. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. What is that grace of God? The kindness of God displayed in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. If our faith is in Him, we say that along with Paul. And what does it do? Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Redeem us from all lawlessness. Does that mean we're innocent before God? Absolutely. That we're dead to the law as a standard? Absolutely. But it also means, go back up to verses 11 and 12, that through His grace we're trained to renounce ungodliness. We don't renounce ungodliness that He might love us, but we renounce ungodliness because He has loved us. And now we live. You heard the phrase, get a life? In Christ, we have a life. An eternal life. Alive to God. He has redeemed us from all lawlessness. to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We obey not to get, not to be. We obey because we have been given and we have been made. Very critical difference in an understanding of the law of God's commands and why obey. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you indeed for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, who's loved us, demonstrated your love, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Father, may we indeed have faith here this morning. If there are any who have been thinking that they're going to stand before you right because of what they've done, Father, show them that that is impossible. And grant faith in Christ, that they would be alive to you. For those of us who are alive to you, we slip into a slumber, though not death, easily. We play with that which is pleasurable and forget its pain and its penalty. We value the fleeting sweetness of things of this life and lose sight of the eternal realities that are there in Christ, blessed with Him in the heavenly. Our hope who will return for us in the flesh, though a transfigured flesh, and will transform our flesh, where we will live in your presence in every sense of the matter. That which we know in part now, we shall know in full when Christ returns. May we, by your mercy and grace through faith in Christ, live out that reality that has been guaranteed for us through Christ. Live it out here and now. Guard us in that temptation to view what we do as our means for being acceptable and earning a standing before you. From our pride, Father, guard us. Slay it. Kill our pride. Humble us, though I ask you mercifully and gently. And not through failure and through sin. Humble us that we would walk before you as grateful, rejoicing, and obeying because of what Christ has accomplished once and for all. And because through faith in Him, we are united with Him in His death and resurrection, we are alive to you. You are worthy. You are worthy, Lord, of all our attention, our adoration, our worship. We need you that we would continually and more so each day worship and adore you with these lives that are no longer ours, but Christ's. Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Work, Father, granting growing faith that Christ would be trusted and have first place and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.